Good to see each and every one present here tonight. We are thankful for your presence and your support of the work in the kingdom of God. I'm just looking to see what announcement needs repeating. We need to remember all of those who are ill. Peggy Coleman was added to the list this morning. Sam says thinks she has the flu. Remember the wedding of Dusty and Mike this coming Saturday. That's at 7 p.m. here at the church building. Remember also the visitation meeting afterwards. This will mainly be just to get pass out names. We need the help of everyone who can help us in reaching out to visit those that attended our meeting. We want to encourage them in any and every way that we possibly can. So if you can help in that, we'll stay for just a few minutes afterwards. And this morning I also ask if you had some comment about the meeting, good or bad or what else. We want to evaluate the meeting. We want to look at those things, look at lessons that we perhaps have learned in regards to it. We want to know if there were, what things maybe helped to make it be successful, things that perhaps were not beneficial, and evaluate those things and look at lessons so we can repeat those lessons that we have learned that are right and not make the same mistakes that we made. We'd like to have the comments of each and every one. We'd like for you to think seriously about it. What was done right? And give us some feedback in regards to that. The elders and deacons are making plans to meet afterwards in regards to that and some other things there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 will serve in regards to the basis for our Bible study this night. 1 John chapter 5. Particular verse number 14, 15. John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him." One of the greatest privileges that we have is the privilege of prayer. I want us to look at this verse in connection with that tonight. Would you go with me to our Heavenly Father in prayer at this time? Father, we come before thy throne at this time. Before us, this passage of thy word. We intend to study and to look at it, learn and profit from it. We ask thy blessing, Father, toward that end. We ask that you will be with us. Help us to understand and make application of the truths contained therein to our lives. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Prayer is one of the most precious privileges of being a Christian. To be able to talk to our God, our Creator, to unite our voices together when we pray together, praising His name, giving thanks and glory and honor unto Him. To ask petitions, to ask blessings and favors of Him. To have that fellowship with our God and our Creator, the one who sustains our lives. What a privilege it is. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12 says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The Lord is concerned about each and every one of us. And His eyes are upon us, watching, observing, taking delight in those that follow Him, those that live for Him. And His ears are there open to our cries, ever concerned, ever loving. Jesus urged His disciples to pray in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. The record says that He told a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, the King James says, not to lose heart, not to give up. I guess that he recognized our tendency to grow weak, to faint. The flesh is weak. Lord willing, that's what my subject's going to be next Sunday morning. It's going to deal with the fact that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We in the flesh become discouraged so often. Maybe we begin to think our prayers are not answered. Maybe we begin to think that it falls upon a deaf ear. Maybe we begin to think that our prayers don't change anything. And so this parable he told was toward the end, that men ought to pray always and not to lose heart. Don't become discouraged. If we sometimes begin to think maybe that our prayers were not being heard or not being answered, or that prayer didn't change anything, then we're not alone. Jesus recognized that. So his instructions was that we must not faint, must not lose heart, become discouraged, and stop. The Holy Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, has insisted that men ought to pray. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Romans 12 and verse 12, continuing instant or constantly in prayer. We must not give up. We mustn't faint. It must be a daily thing, just as eating is daily. We need that constant communication with God. God's people have always been praying people. Those that have been close to God, that have been strong in faith, strong in love for God, that have been obedient to God, have been people that have spent time in prayer. And they've had confidence in prayer. John says in this text here, we can have confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We need to have confidence in prayer, not to become discouraged, not to lose heart. There are three things, it seems to me, that's brought out here in the book of John that ought to help to give us confidence in prayers, not to become discouraged. First one is, it's a confidence based upon the nature of God. Notice it says this is the confidence that we have in him, in God. The nature of God ought to be a means of giving us assurance and confidence, not to lose heart in prayer, but to continue to pray. Let's look at some things that are brought out in the book of John about God and things about his nature that ought to give us confidence. Going back to the very first of the book, in chapter 1, in verse number 2, he's talking about the life which is Jesus Christ was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. One of the most wonderful pictures, images given in the scriptures of God is the picture of the Father that's mentioned here. He is our Father. He loves us like a father loves his children. And in verse 1, or verse 2 and 3 of the first chapter, he says in verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, my little children, these things write I to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse number 13 of the second chapter, do not... he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And because you have known the Father, he says in the last part of that verse. God is pictured as our heavenly Father. Verse number 15 says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Verse 16, he speaks of God being our Father. Continually throughout the book, God is spoken of as our Father. One of the most beautiful pictures that Jesus gave to us of God was that he was our Father. That's a wonderful image of a loving Father caring for his children. So God loves us and cares for us in the same way. There are 10 references to God, at least as I counted them, as Father in the book of 1 John here, which demonstrate to us God's personal concern, the tender care of God as a heavenly Father who has for his children. We as his children can have that personal relationship with him as we can have, like we can have with our physical fathers. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9 speaks of the Father of spirits in reference to God, that he's the Father of the Spirit. When we die, the body returns to the dust, the wise man says. But the Spirit returns unto God who gave it. God is our Father, and he cares for us. But then there's another thing about God that's pictured in the book of John. One of the primary characteristics, or really an essential part of his nature, that John brings out in his book here is that God is love. He really is concerned about us. He really cares about us. In the fourth chapter, in verse number 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the way he manifests his love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the third chapter, in verse number 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. God is love. This is the picture presented of him by John in the book of 1 John. If God loves us so much, he cares about us. And he will answer our prayers, and we can have confidence that he will hear our prayers and our concerns. He cares about us. To me, one of the most beautiful passages that demonstrate that God loves us and cares about us is in the last part of the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is for us. God's working for our eternal good. He wants us saved. He sent his Son because he loved us to die for us. He is for us. We should never begin to think that we are so bad, so evil, so wicked, that God does not love us. He does love us. And that's why he sent his Son to die for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. He goes on in verse 32, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God our Father did not spare heaven's most precious possession, but gave up that Son to die for us. And then he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can charge us with evil, with fault? It's God that justifies. who's gonna put us down? God's the one that stands beside us, that gave his Son, that died for us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How much God has done for us because he loves us. Raising Jesus Christ from the dead, seating him at his own right hand where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So John writes in 1 John the 3rd chapter, behold what manner of love the Father, notice that, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He says, such we are. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What love that God has for us. That picture of God should give us confidence. God's our Father. God loves us. But then there's another thing about God that's brought out in this book, and that is that God is all wise. In 1 John 3:20, the very last words of the verse, God knows all things. He knows everything. He knows whether you're listening right now. He knows whether you might be sleeping right now. He knows all things. There's nothing escapes His attention. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows whether our service to Him comes forth from the heart, and whether we are genuine in it or whether we are hypocritical. He knows all things. And this one that we pray to is all wise. He knows how to grant our requests. He has all power, all authority. And He can provide those things which are for our good. Jesus pictured Him in this very way. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. You remember Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And the one that seeks, he finds. To him that knocks, the door is opened." Now this, He's talking about prayer. Our praying to our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who is all wise, knows all things. And then He goes on and says, "Or what man is there among you that if his son," and we're the sons of God, "if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent?" He says, "Then if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask Him?" Oh yes, He wants to bless us. He is our Heavenly Father. He knows how to give us those blessings that we need. Sometimes we may not recognize that the things He gives to us are what we need, but He knows how. And notice He also brings out the thought there that He knows how to withhold from us those things that we think we ought to have, but are really not good for us. You know, He's talking about there, if He asks for a fish, will He give Him a serpent? He's not going to give something that's evil to us. He'll give us those things that are good. He knows what's best for us. And the promise of Romans 8 and verse 28 is that He works all things together for the good of those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He's not going to give us those things that are evil. We wouldn't give a little child of 2 years old a butcher knife to go tell him, "Go play." You know, or I know sometimes we become upset with them. We might have told them, "Go play in the traffic," you know, but we really didn't mean it. We don't give things to our children that we think will hurt them. Our Father in heaven does not give things unto us that will be harmful to us also. And He in His all-wise wisdom knows what is best for us. When the rich ruler came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, you remember what Jesus told him? He told him, "Keep the commandments." He says, "I've kept these of my youth up. What do I lack yet?" He said, "If you'll be perfect, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." He knew that one thing that was right for that rich young ruler, one thing he needed to do. But he wasn't willing to part with all of his riches. God knows what is best for us, and we can trust Him to answer our prayers, and we can have confidence that He will hear and answer our prayers and give us those things that we need. There's another picture of God that's painted in by John in 1 John that ought to give us confidence about God, and that is that God is light. In the first chapter and verse number 5, it says, "This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness," He says, "we lie and do not practice the truth." When it says God is light, He's meaning that God is righteousness, purity. Light symbolizes purity and holiness.
He's the source of light. James 1, verse 17 speaks about him being the father of lights. And all good and perfect gifts come down from the father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that's cast by turning. Because he is the source of every good and perfect gift, and he is righteous, we can know that what he's going to do in answer to our prayers is going to be righteous. Again, we may not always understand how it's good and how it's just and righteous and pure and wonderful, but we can have that confidence because God is that kind of a God. And then another thing we need to recognize about God is that his will, his purpose, his law for us is for our good. The instructions that he's given to us are for our good. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 17. He speaks about the fact that this world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. God wants us to abide forever. He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. His will for us is that we have eternal life, that we abide forever. He has given us his law to guide us to how to live, how we can obtain that life. He gives us of his commands for our good. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 24, Moses said to the people, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 32 verse 39, "Then I will give thee one heart." Here he's talking about whenever he brings back his people from captivity and perhaps on into the New Testament period. And he says, "Then I will give thee one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." When God says, do this, don't do that, commands us, instructs us how we are to live, how we're to worship, how we're to conduct our lives upon this earth, it's for our good. And he's only interested in our good. We can go to him in confidence, in prayer, knowing that he will hear and provide because of the nature of God. But then there's another thing from this book that can give us confidence to go to God. Not only God's nature, but we can have confidence as we go to him because of our faith in him. That confidence is based upon faith. Notice in the passage here in chapter 5, verse number 14, the first word in verse number 14 is, "Now this is the confidence." But really this goes back to verse 13 where he's speaking about, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John said these things are being written so that you can know. You know, knowing something brings confidence. John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that Jesus truly did many other signs that are not written in this book, but he said, "These are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name." Our belief, our faith in God is based upon what is written here. And we can have confidence in prayer because we believe what is written, the testimony that's given of eyewitnesses here who saw and heard the teachings and the word of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We can know by faith. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we haven't seen, we didn't see Jesus. We weren't here when he was here. We didn't hear with our ears these things that he said. We have not seen heaven, but we believe it is there. We walk by faith. Our faith that God will answer our prayers is based upon the testimony of his word. When we walk by faith, in that very same passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle," talking about this body, "be dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We can know things by faith. Sometimes people have the idea that faith is something that does not give us any assurance or give us any confidence. But he says we can know by faith that there is that body eternal in the heavens waiting for us. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3 speaks about the fact that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We can understand by faith. And our confidence that our prayers will be answered is based upon this faith, this knowing that God hears and that he understands and that he hears our prayers. You know, the acid test of whether we really have faith in God or not, James says, is doing. Remember, really, that's what we talked about this morning. The way that we can know faith is by the works that it produces, by what we do. The same is true in regards to prayer. Prayer is evidence of our faith in God. Show me a man who spends time in prayer. You think about Daniel. How many times the record say that he prayed daily? 3 times. And all the threats of the king was not going to stop Daniel praying 3 times to God because he had faith in God. And God delivered, didn't he? James speaks about the fact that we can have confidence in prayer when he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for the space, he says, of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I believe that. Testimony is there. And we can have that same faith in God also. Abraham proved his faith in God by doing what God told him to do. When he told him to take his son, you remember, and offer his son? He went and did it. He proved he had faith in God. A person who spends time in prayer is a person that has faith and confidence in God. But if we fail to spend time in prayer to God, it's an indication that our faith is lacking in God. The assurance that we've already noted from 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 is that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, told us not to be like the hypocrites who prayed on the street corners. Remember that? To be seen of men. He says, they have their reward. But he says, when you pray, what do you say to do it? Go into your closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward thee openly. What does praying in one's closet or praying secretly say about a person? You know, I can stand up here and lead prayer, and or others can be called upon to lead prayer. If the only time we lead in prayer, only time we pray, is when somebody else asks us to do it, I wonder if that doesn't make a statement about our faith in God. But when we go into our closet, when we pray in secret, nobody sees us. We're not doing it to be seen of men. We're not doing it for any recognition. There's only one whose ears hears. That's God's. We commune with him privately in prayer because we have faith in God. That person praying secretly is making a statement that he believes God hears. Someone else is on the other end of the telephone line, and he's talking to him privately. Prayers, that confidence that God hears, is based upon that faith. But then there's one other thing that should give us confidence in prayer. This confidence is rooted in a right relationship with God. Notice the third chapter, 1 John 3 and verse number 22. John says there, Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm convinced that if there's one thing that keeps many Christians today from praying, it's not that they lack confidence in God. It's not that they don't lack faith in God. But it's the fact that they look at their own lives and say, who am I? God going to hear my prayers? You ever feel that way? I don't know how many Christians that I've talked to who lack confidence in prayer because they see their own shortcomings, their own failings. This verse points out that, you know, if we do his commandments, those things that are pleasing in his sight, then he hears us. We all have come to know Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet makes a statement to the fact that the hand of the Lord is not shortened, neither is his ear heavy, that he should not hear your prayers, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so we look at shortcomings and sin in our own life and we say, well, God's not going to hear my prayer. We recognize scriptures teach that we are all sinners. But surely the Christian is trying to do his commandments. Notice, he's talking about confidence in this verse, 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. He's giving some assurance there because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Were early New Testament Christians not subject to shortcomings and failings of the flesh just like you and I? Go back to the first chapter. Beginning in verse number 6, he says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now this is very plain. A person here that's walking in darkness is a person not trying to do the will of God. That's his pattern of life, a pattern of sin, living in darkness. God's not going to hear that person's prayer. But he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk with him in the light, if we've expressed faith in him, repented of our sins, turned away and made the decision we're going to live for him, and we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continue to study and to grow and work for him and to try to live for him, even though we might sin, slip up, come short, for we're all going to do that. None of us are perfect. He says that we can walk with him and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're all going to sin. As days go by, each one of us are going to slip up. We're going to have some unholy thoughts. We're going to be led astray by the covetous world in which we live. We're all going to fail sometime to do something that we know we should do. Does that mean that he's not going to hear our prayers? No, if our pattern of life is one of walking with him, then as we sin, the assurance here is that we having fellowship with him and his blood keeps on cleansing us each day that we walk with him. He says, if we say that we have no sin, now we deceive ourselves and the truth in us, but none of us would do that, would we? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't we each day acknowledge that we are sinners? Don't we each day acknowledge that we have come short of being what he would have us to be? What's his promise then? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should go to him in confidence, knowing that he will hear him. We are trying to do those things. We're doing those things which are pleasing in his sight. When we ask for forgiveness when we sin, that's pleasing in his sight. When we keep on turning our lives around, even though we slip up, and we keep on growing, we're doing that which is pleasing in his sight. And we should have confidence that he will hear our prayers. And so we can go to him to ask for the forgiveness of our sins and to seek those favors and blessings which we need from him. We need to have confidence in prayer. I guess if there is two things that I could suggest that God's people need to do more of today, one of those things would be prayer. The other one, what would you think? Bible study. Feeding on God's word. Those two things we as God's people need to do more of today. God's people should live and die in confidence. Hebrews 10 verse 35 says, cast not away your confidence, which has great promise of reward. You need to continue on faithfully growing and living for the Lord. So we can say, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a Father who cares for us and loves us. Let's go to him with confidence and prayer, knowing that he will grant those petitions which we ask of him, because we do keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. But tonight, if you are out of Christ and you're not living a life of confidence because you know your life's not right with him, we would plead with you to respond to the invitation at this time. If it's the fact that you have never repented of sin and been baptized into Christ, and though you might believe that he is the Savior, the Son of God, won't you do that tonight? Or if maybe as a Christian you know that there's sin in your life, you've wandered away, you've fallen away, you've not been living faithful to the Lord, and you need to return, won't you do that this night also? Come in confidence, knowing that our Heavenly Father loves you, cares for you, and wants you to return. If you're subject to the invitation, will you not come now while we stand, while we sing?
Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ, receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ, receive a sinful man. Sing it all and o'er again. Christ, receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man. Now my heart condemned me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it all and o'er again. Christ, receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man. Christ, receive us sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in, sing it all and o'er again. Christ, receive us sinful men, make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive us sinful men.
Turn to page 525, after singing the first and last verse of this song, Brother Patterson will dismiss us.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven, and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Our loving Father and God in heaven, we bow our heads in thanksgiving unto you for the blessings of this day, for the good lessons that we've heard from your word, and the privilege has been ours to worship you. We pray that our worship has been pleasing in your sight, and that we all will be lifted up and made better servants. We're so thankful for Brother Legg and his ability to proclaim your word in such a way that it's easily understood. We're thankful for the elders of this congregation. We ask your blessings upon them, also with the deacons. We ask you to continue your blessings upon each one of us. Help us always to look to your word for guidance. Help us to find the strength and courage to continue to live our lives to the best of our ability.